back when we didn't have a pastor, I was in this church, in this congregation, two pastors prior to me becoming the guy. And we had this fella who came in for called Pulpit Supply. We were down at the old place, and this boy was a hollerer and a sweater. That's called style, I think. But I'm telling you, if you were in the first three rows, you had to consider becoming a Presbyterian Catholic because you were getting sprinkled that day with spit and sweat. Is that why so many of you sit in the back? I don't tend to be one of those. Thank you, my brother. Doug, God bless your heart. You want to learn about service, that's the man to learn it from. I want to I want to take us on a little bit of an experience this morning to try to illustrate how you can be captured and compelled by the Scriptures. Y'all have heard illustrations like, you know, I was reading this passage of Scripture and all of a sudden it just jumped out at me. Now, y'all know it doesn't really jump, right? It does breathe. It'll come to you later. But there are times when your attention is dramatically arrested by something. And your mind can be confounded to the point that you can't proceed until you process. And sometimes the processing takes hours, days, or weeks to get your mind around that which has most recently astonished your understanding. And I've got one of those this morning. And I thought what I'd do is illustrate for us how the Holy Spirit can get you. Now, I'm fully aware that when a presentation from the Scripture is made, we don't all hear the same thing because we are not all in the same place. But I want to have us read together a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to have you reread it silently. Now, you should have in your possession something that says, "What'd you hear?" The backside of your bulletin, I believe. Some note-taking area. Is that there? Okay. What I'd like you to do as you go through and read it separately, you know, individually, it's just that which grabs you, hang on to it for your connection group. And then I'm going to come back and show you what grabbed me. And the process by which we learn to collaborate with the Lord on the basis of the context with which He has demonstrated Himself in your life. Okay? We're going to read a number of verses out of 1 John. And I think that any moment it's going to materialize just like that. Isn't that magic? Don't you just love it when you're not standing here waiting on that to happen? Because people are frantically sweating because something's not working. They're not sure why. Moments ago, it was ready. Now that he's asking for it, it's not there. I feel so bad for the sound people and the projection folks. They want to be invisible. And they are until something goes wrong. But there it is. I have an idea. Why don't you just stand for a moment? Get a good breath. If you're capable of standing, you know, if your knees are worn out, your back is sore, and your head is dull, that's all right. Just stay seated. But let's read through this, not at a record-breaking pace, but at a tempered pace so that you have a chance to let the words you're speaking actually have an effect on you. Here we go. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Thank you. Be seated. Penny, if you would, start that at the top again. With your pen and your note paper, record the thing that grabbed you. You read, Penny, slowly, like a speech therapist would. And as it seems appropriate, shift to the next passage. Nancy, go ahead and pause the recording. Now, just out of sheer curiosity, I'm going to take three statements. Who got grabbed by something? What'd you get? I'll come back to you. Who? Bill? There is no fear in love. Robin?
Love God, hate
love.
Love? Love God,
and hate your brother, you're a liar. Pete? Everyone who loves is born of God. Casey, did you find it?
I guess repetition works well. If I say I love God and not love my brother, I am a liar.
Okie dokie. If I say I love God and not love my brother, I'm a liar. Now, I would like to make this observation about those comments, and you evaluate it to see if there's any validity to it. Each of those comments seem to infer that there is a standard for my behavior. Okay? Now, if there's a standard for my behavior, guess what that standard does? The passage serves to condemn me. Because even if I have excelled in my behavior over a period of decades, what does it bring attention to? The fact that I still don't love my brother as I ought to. Okay. Now, I want to suggest to you that in my experience with human beings and as a human being, this phenomenon of self-condemnation is routine in our encounters with the Scripture. Is there an amen in the house? Okie dokie. It's because we fail to see from the proper perspective. As long as you come to the Scripture as an imperative for you to accomplish, you will never accomplish it. Because no matter how much you love, there's always a little bit more to be loved. No matter how much you serve, there's a little bit more service to give. And you find yourself compelled, if you are sincere, compelled to redirect every waking moment of your life toward what does God want in the next second. And you can't live that way because He doesn't ask you to live that way. Let me show you what got me and is still resonating in me. In verse 17, there's a statement here that I have encountered before, but never quite with the vibration that it hit me this week. What does verse 17 say? Because as He is, so also are we in the earth. Now, how many of you do not believe that? Go ahead, you be honest with me. All right, let me say it like this. How many of you do not believe that about you? There you are. Okay, now, here's the deal. If the Scripture is the truth we believe it to be, if it is the infallible or authoritative Word of God, then that statement is true. As He is, He who? As He is, so also are we. In the earth. Are you in the earth? Then it is the intention of your Father that Jesus be seen again in you. In the same nature of love, which is the context for this passage, and the nature of your Father, for it says God is love. And if you are in the image and likeness of your Father, then your new nature is love. However imperfectively it might be on display, it is resident there by the Spirit of God in you. Unrefined, perhaps pejorial in its presentation, because God chose to put this love in a damaged vessel, believing it could heal itself from the inside out if He intervened. As He is in the earth, so also are we. Now, how was Jesus in the earth? So also are we. If you look around this, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Does God love you? Does God love you in spite of yourself? Does He love you on your worst day? Do you ever reach the conclusion He shouldn't really love you? Okay. That's the reason the truth must triumph over your feelings. God is not surprised when you mess it up. Why would you be? See, he has this confidence that He who has begun a good work in you is able to finish it. Now, did Jesus walk in the favor of His Father? Did Jesus walk in the presence of His Father? Did Jesus walk in the revelation of His Father? Did Jesus put His Father on display? Did Jesus allow the Father to do the works through Him? And as He is, so also are we in the earth. Now, I'm after something here. And it's the mindset that alienates us from the truth. For years, many of us were persuaded, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. My favorite aunt would say, I don't care if I'm just a, what's that little rug right there? Doormat. I don't care if I'm a doormat at the threshold of heaven as long as I'm on the one on the inside. We used to sing songs like, oh, just give me a cabin over in the corner of glory land. Because we have got this unworthy aspect. Because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That may be a fact, but it is not the truth. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the... And that's not a sinner saved by grace. That's the one who was lost to the Father, having been reconciled to the Father and restored to their identity as a son of God to live out a destiny of rule, representing the Father's rule in the earth, bringing the culture of heaven by revelation through the process of this thing which interfaces with this realm into the earth. Because as He is, so also are we, the collaborative us in the earth. If we had a picture puzzle that was a representation of the face of Jesus, let's say it's just 500 pieces, you think we could put it together? You'd have to go find the border and connect the blues and the browns. And is this part of the eye or part of the ear? Maybe it's part of the nose. There's hair growing. No, he wasn't that old. I don't know where this piece goes. But eventually we would put the thing together, and there you would see the face of Jesus. Now I submit to you that when Jesus says you're a city set on a hill, He's saying to us that we are the presentation. Collective language is frequented in the Scripture, including right here. We have come to know and we have believed the love which God has for us. Then it goes, and the one among the we who loves God abides in God's love and God abides in him. So what is the standard for acknowledging whether or not God's actually resident in somebody? Is it how many verses they can quote? Is it how many times they go to India? Is it how many days they show up in Sunday school? What's the standard? Is the Father's nature on display through them, and that nature is what? And how does love manifest itself? Did you know that the government will give cheese and flour and grain to people who are hungry? Is that an act of love? If you give cheese and flour and grain to someone, why would you do that? You're not being paid for that. Once the love of God takes up residence in you, it begins to express itself. Now, if people don't recognize the difference between where this bag of beans came from and where this bag of beans came from, that's no reflection on you. It's their issue of discernment. Because they're not interested in where it came from. They're interested that it arrived because their children are hungry. You follow me? So there are things that we get to do that are a reflection of that residence of God on deposit within us. For a long time, there's been a theology of good works. And it did not necessarily originate among evangelicals, but was a mainline bring heaven into earth through political process and a socialized gospel of helps. That one failed pretty dramatically. But it's got a long history, and it's embedded into the political administrations of our country. Have any of you ever heard of Lyndon Johnson's The Great Society? A political decision for the good of people that billions of dollars of later has not helped little at all. Okay? So you can't get to the issues externally. There must be a change. If you were to take a look at John 17 in the Amplified, which is a fairly reliable version, it would read something like this. In this union and communion with Him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection in us. It might be helpful if you translated the word perfection into maturity. In this union and communion, love attains to maturity in us. What union and communion? With the Father. Because He intends that you be like Him. That's what sons are, the express image of their Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you should say, if you've seen me, why? Because as He is, so also are we in the earth. Are you struggling with this thought? Are you already there, Casey? Are you there, man? If this be true, that as He is, so are we in the earth, does something have to change in our understanding and practice? If it's true, should we collaborate with it?
No, it's just too far to go. It sounds like it's going to cost me too much.
Well, it will cost you. It will cost you your life. But here's the deal. If you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake and the gospel, which hand's a peanut in? Okay? Now, I routinely challenge the thinking of people, believers, who tell me they are not qualified for whatever it is. It could be the most, I can't do that. I'm not qualified. You know, Jesus was not qualified. Some of you are readily agreeing, not having a clue what that means. Others are going, Well, for those of you who are going, John 7:14. Now it was the midst of the feast. Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. In that culture, rabbis got to do that. But understand, in the pecking order, Jesus was the blue-collar rabbi. He was not a professional cleric. He actually collected to himself folks other rabbis would not touch. Jesus had in his inner circle a tax collector, a member of the IRS. Yeah, you're getting it. He also had a terrorist, a political zealot by the name of Judas Iscariot. Jesus was not going to get tenure at the rabbi university. Okay? But listen. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, never having been educated?" You're following an uneducated Savior. No good can possibly come from that. Listen to what Christ responds. My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. And if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He will know in the sense of experiential understanding. Now, how do you get experiential understanding? Okay? Here's how it works. Am I putting this on right? Yeah. Cinch it up a little bit here. Okay, now what do? You jump out, you count to 10, and then you pull this metal ring here. And if that metal ring doesn't come and the chute open, you pull this one right here. Got it? Got it. Has he got it? No, he ain't got it. When's he going to get it? When he has the experiential understanding of freezing up right at the door, saying, I can't do this. And the mentor says, yes, you can. What does he think that? Oh! Now you have experiential understanding. It's command, obedience, understanding. If any man is willing to do the will of God, he will have the experiential understanding of whether or not this is actually God. I don't find people struggling with me teaching about healing. I find them struggle when I stand them up to perform healing. Now? Yes, now. I don't know what to do. We've been through this for 5 weeks. And then the presence of God shows up. The pain goes away, the circumstance changes, and they go, I'm never going to wash this hand again. It is the Father in you doing the works, not your hand. It's the collaboration. See, Jesus is inviting us to hang out with His presence so that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation can take that scripture that apprehended you and make it live. In John 14, Jesus asked this question. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. Now, let me be the first to confirm to you, you are in fact unqualified to represent the Father. That's why He intends to represent Himself through you. Because if you decide you're going to represent the Father apart from His leadership, all you're going to do is paste a phony face of your impression of what He might be like and labor hard to make that thing real. But when it is the Father speaking the words and the Father doing the works, it's not going to be anything like you would come up with, because you don't want to say and do what you just heard Him tell you to say and do. You'd never come up with that. But if you're willing to do the will of God, then you will experientially know whether or not it was God. Any of you ever tried to get God to heal just so you could see it in a room by yourself with somebody else so that He would prove it to you with no witnesses in case it didn't work? Anybody besides me? How'd that work out for you? Didn't work at all, did it? Why? I love that scene in The Last Crusade. Remember it? Can't see anything. Takes the man of faith, steps forward. Dad's been shot. He's bleeding to death. If he doesn't get the grail and give it to him, Dad's going to die. So he's got motivation. He steps out there, and lo and behold, he could not see that there was a bridge. Throws some gravel across it and walks across. It takes collaboration that God is going to do what He says when you do what He says. If you're serious in engaging the activity of the Lord, if you actually have in you a desire that as He is, so are we in the world, there's some training you've got to go through, because even though you read it, you don't know how to do it. I was in Singapore. Svetlana and I were in Singapore sometime this year in the fall, we were with 15 other pastors and district superintendents being instructed by Dr. David Lim, the former president of the Asian Pacific Theological Seminary, now the pastor of one of the mega churches in Singapore. We're sitting in a circle, and Dr. Lim facilitates laboratory experiments with the gifts of the Spirit. Now, those of you who have been with me for a while, you know we do this fairly routinely. What astonished me was how unfamiliar my cohort members were with that process. These are the leaders of churches and collections of churches who had no confidence that God would show up if they asked Him to. Let me put these back on. Does that surprise anybody but me? Now, I was excited at their excitement at seeing God show up for them. But I couldn't help but wonder, what about all the people they represent who have not yet seen this? Because I would not say that one laboratory will give you confidence. So, we're going to do multiple laboratories. A week from this Wednesday, starting Wednesday night, January the 11th, Pastor Svetlana and I are going to co-host a course taught by Dr. Lim on manifesting the spiritual gifts. We'll have some breakout sessions, hopefully at the close of each lecture. I have alerted Pat and Lee. I would like to commandeer a part of each watch of the Lord for February and March. If it spills over into April, it'll be because you're excited. And do some more laboratory work on the first Friday night watch of the month, and then facilitate an encounter with God Sunday that weekend. My intention is twofold. First, to instruct, train, affirm, and utilize those of you who don't know anything about this, and to reinvigorate the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through those of you who've let it languish. But I can guarantee you this, the worst that's going to happen is that you will freeze up at the door and I will help you move forward in God. That's the worst that's going to happen. I suspect there'll be some excitement after you've gone, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Some of you may not be ready for that. But then you never will be unless you start. Some of you may need to engage how to hear God guaranteed, because it will build your confidence that you can actually hear God. How many of you have gone through that course and can say amen? Not in sign language, but in an actual utterance. Okay. It's life-changing. And I'll just keep promoting it. Now then, as you gain confidence in your ability to hear, you gain boldness in your willingness to speak. Some of you will recall a story in the book of Acts where the disciples of Jesus, Peter and John specifically, these two apostles were on their way to a religious meeting, and a beggar waylaid them with his begging. And Peter said, boy, did you come to the wrong poor preacher. I don't have any gold and I don't have any silver, but I tell you what, let me help you get up. He took him by the hand and lifted this cripple up, and he was immediately healed and began leaping and dancing and praising God. And the religious authorities were so thrilled with this, they arrested both Peter and John. And they brought him in and asked this question: by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, opened his mouth and said, rulers and elders of the people, If we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, well, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands whole before you. He's the chief stone which was rejected by you, but God has made him the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we might be saved. Now that's the message. The methodology was healing. So look at what happens. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize that they had been hanging out with Jesus. Hanging out with Jesus will get you in all manner of exciting situations. All I did was pray for him. Let me out. Let me out. As you gain confidence in your ability to hear, you gain boldness in your ability to act. And seeing the man who'd been raised standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Now, my conclusion after decades of religious stuff is this. If we do not have demonstrations of spirit and power, all we have is words like every other major world religion. But when you stand the sick up, and God intervenes at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and their situation is changed, you can't argue the fact the cancer's gone, the neck doesn't hurt, the leg is extended, the blind eye is open, and the deaf hear. You cannot argue that. I mean, you can. My grandmother did. From her Baptist perspective, she asked, well, how do I know they were really sick? But when the manifestation is standing there, there's nothing they can say in reply. But you know, they do. Here's what they say. That's of the devil. I've had people say that to me. Well, that's just of the devil. I have some thoughts about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but we'll hold that for another day. Now, how does this confidence become boldness? One of the ways is through affirmation of what you're hearing and doing. Okay? It's not uncommon for me to stand with a person and say, okay, you're doing just fine. Now, here's what I want you to do. Just reach out and touch them like this. Put your hand toward heaven. This is not about you. Okay? Don't take responsibility for the healing. You can't heal them. Look at your hands. They're empty. Now, just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, and let's see what happens. And routinely, the presence of God shows up. And the person on the receiving end of the prayer knows it, and often the one praying feels some kind of energy that was not there moments ago. They utter the name of the Lord, they call upon the healing Christ, and suddenly, both the one receiving the prayer and the one praying have an encounter with God that lifts their expectancy about God routinely. But there are moments when you need to kind of sequester away and just talk through some of this stuff. For instance, in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, the scripture says that Jesus appointed 12 so that they would be with him and then he could send them out. So there needs to be some group that you're with before you decide to go. Because there are things that need to happen in the group that will refine, instruct, and affirm your understanding of things. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Talking about his interactions with the crowd. Look at what he says. He says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. One of my favorite occupations is sitting in conversation with my spiritual father. There is never a time when the spirit of wisdom and revelation does not show up when we sit together. It just does not happen. Well, I take that back. It was one time. We'd been on the road for almost 3 weeks. We were so punch drunk from fatigue that everything we said was hysterical. And it was inane stuff. It was inane. I mean, it's after midnight. Virtue has been passing out of us for the last 13 days. I found out the next morning that on one side of us there was a group of leaders praying in the Spirit, and on the other side there was a group of leaders delving into the teaching we had delivered that night, and both of them were wondering what it was we were laughing so hysterically about for so long. We were just tired. But routinely in our conversations, we'll begin to spark one another with insights. That's why he concluded yesterday's conversation like this. You know, I never call you when I have 10 minutes or so, because we don't know how to do a 10-minute or so conversation. It has been given to you. You who? Not the drink. You who? Those who will come away together and reflect together on what they're learning. You know, one of the things I appreciate about our connection groups, not only does it supply an environment where you have the opportunity to begin to relate to one another, but you're instructed by the insight somebody else got in something you listened to and did not hear. Is that working for you? There's something about sitting in that circle. Well, I didn't think of it like that. I didn't hear that at all. In fact, some of the things you hear weren't ever said. And some of the things that are attributed to me as having said, I would never say because I don't believe what you said I said. Never mind. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not. Them who? Them who would not come in. This other thing. I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Once upon a time, you could sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it was the message you had and could actually do something with at that age. Today, when you sing it, it has depth and breadth and meaning you could not have when you were that age, because the decades have taught you something about the grace of God you did not understand previous to the experience of life. We are in the process of beginning a new year. And there are two things I hope for in our lives this year. One is a reinvigoration of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I get nervous when we don't give God a chance to be God when we get together. Okay? We need more than teaching. We need the mind-offending presence of the activity of the Holy Spirit. He will not fit your box. Let's let Him knock the sides out. Because for me, that's like running out the door and pulling the ripcord. I love that stuff. And I'm not a Marilyn Dickerson adrenaline junkie, except when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Are you here, Marilyn? We have a variety of subgroups that are routinely a part of our life. Some of those exist for your instruction. You just need help in understanding things. Others exist for the opportunity of relational connections, like How to Hear God Guaranteed, Financial Peace University, Manifesting Spiritual Gifts, Essentials in Marriage, Orientation Class, Divorce Care, Men's Group, The Women's Group, Shofar Teen Group, Royal Rangers, Impact for Girls, The Young Marriage Group. These are places. Now, understand this about me. I support these things because it gives us an opportunity to hold on to you until God can get a hold of you. People need people to be with so that God can superintend the being together. It is in the presence of God that we get everything reshaped. You can't do it in the presence of just religious gatherings. God is a living being who wants to evoke absolute transformational change in each of us. You know, I'd hoped that by the time I was in my 60s, I'd be a godly man. All I'm aware of is how ungodly I am. But I can't live in that thought process. And so I comfort myself with this last scripture. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Are you condemned right there? How many of you felt a twinge? Okay. Don't do that. Don't let it do that to you. Keep reading. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. Pay attention. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, if your heart does condemn you over any of those things you say I should be better at, what's the remedy? God does not condemn us. See, the underlying thing here in this process of growing up is that you're going to because Father says so. And if you bungle it along the way, you're still going to because Father says so. He has given you his nature, he has given you his spirit, and he has preserved his word for us. So there are things to which our life of God should be expressed, but we don't do those in order to have the life of God. You follow me? You can't get the life of God by doing good works, but if you've got the life of God, you cannot but do good works. And when you don't know which ones to do, John has some things to say. He says, like, you know, if you've got material possessions and your brother has none, what does love look like? You share that. Is it inconvenience? Might it rob you of your vacation fund this year? Yeah. But the vacation fund is one administration. The living need of another is a different administration. It's a choice we make to be a part of what he calls, as he is, so are we in the earth. Now, in our learning, we will learn about God's supply. Because the Father doesn't count on you to fund his activity. You understand me? He's well able to let things flow through you to meet the need. And there are many of us here with those kinds of testimonies. We also have a need. This is precious to me. Turned my heart. How many of you know Annalisa? The little Filipino gal that showed up here about three months ago? Just a darling girl, hungry for the Lord. I'm not even sure how she got here. I never know where y'all come from. You just show up. And she's got this precious little girl who runs up and greets you every time she's here. Just an adorable child. At the Christmas Eve service, she announces to me her dad died 3 days ago in the Philippines. 3 days before Christmas. And my heart was just moved with compassion for her. So as I held her and prayed for her, we're both weeping. Now get this. This little girl looks up through her tears and says to me, Merry Christmas, Pastor, and Happy New Year. Through her tears of grief that her dad just died 3 days ago, she's trying to encourage me and bless me. In my opinion, that's a statement about what this woman is. Can you see it? So here they are at Christmas time, perhaps one of the most expensive times of the year to travel, with 3 days' notice. I don't know what it cost, but I know it cost a bundle, because she also had to fund her sister and her daughter, you know, the grandchild, because the family is holding things waiting for them. No. I said that to say this. She has announced to us she is ours. And one of ours is in crisis. I'm asking this morning, as we come to the communion table, that we bring an offering to help offset that unexpected and untimely travel in a very difficult time when someone lost their father at the holidays. Can you feel that? Now, you are under no compunction to give. You are never under any compunction to give. But I'm bringing to your attention that one among us has a lack. And there are some among us who have the ability to supply toward that lack. This is, as he is in the earth, so are we, with shoe leather on it. Okay. In the lobby today, there's a sign-up sheet for the Manifesting the Spiritual Gifts class. On your bulletin, there is a recommendation that whatever course you're interested in, you call an RSVP, and we'll get that to the appropriate leader. And do we have anything that kicks off before the 11th? Okay. So the second week in January is when this stuff happens. I want to say this to you one more time. Do not allow the scripture that God gave you to benefit you to condemn you because of the way you read it. The life of God in you will accomplish what it says. You do not need to draw back from what it says. But let the life of God in you manifest these things. It's the guideline for how the life should flow out of us. Because when you don't know what to do and feel like you should do something honorable before the Lord, then do what the Bible says. But not because the Bible says it, but because the life in you compels you to respond to it. Do you understand? And in whatever your heart condemns you, know this, God is greater than your heart, and He doesn't condemn you, because as His Son was in the earth, so also are you. And that's a love relationship, not one of condemnation. Would you stand? Yes, sir. Okay, super. For those of you who are not aware, Molly has been serving us most admirably in supplying these devotional booklets for us. And we encourage you, as part of your own spiritual development, to take these and let the Spirit of God and you just sit together and see what He might do to take a passage of Scripture and astonish your mind with it. She says this week's devotional guide is particularly relevant to the message today, which doesn't surprise me at all. But I call that to your attention. Father, as we stand before you in this moment, we're challenged by the incredible mercy that you extend to us. I ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to attend every household associated with this place, and that in your goodness to us, you continue to allow us to see through the eternal realm the lens that looks down upon our life as we live it. And give us the insights we need to travel to India, across the street, into my cubicle, up the road to visit my family. Wherever we go, Lord, you are there. Allow us to be adequate representatives of your grace. In this moment, I call before you Annalisa and her family in this tragedy of the loss of their father. We're reminded that you have promised to be a father to the fatherless. But I also ask that you grant to each member of that household a spiritual father who will represent your interests in their development for your purposes in their destiny in the earth. Give to us, Lord, this year the manifestations of your Spirit and the relational connections that will hold us to one another until you get a hold of all of us, to the glory of your good purpose in our life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers will dismiss you row by row to the communion table. Take the elements and return to your seat. We'll share together and then dismiss you to your connection groups.